So today we will be learning about Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord is our peace. I'm going to get, every time I write on this, I'm like, I write too small or it's confusing. So if you need to see the board, you should sit up closer. So the concept of peace is one that is so comforting to me. I was very excited when I learned what this name meant. And I can say that I've loved all the lessons I've taught, but this has maybe been the one that has been the most exciting to me. You know, when I think of peace, lots of times I think of maybe like I'm traveling and I have time to drink a cup of tea. Like at home I drink coffee, but on vacation I drink tea. And I'm, you know, sitting in a robe and having breakfast and, you know, I'm not in a hurry and maybe it's quiet and I can read and journal. And it just feels like such peace. But I don't get to do that every day. And if I'm on vacation doing that, I always have to go home. Also, another time that seems to be very peaceful for me is when my child is asleep. So the minute that I put him in the crib for a nap, I race out of the room and am like, I have 700 things to do. Let's get doing them. Because it's like he has created peace because he is sleeping. So I am like, you know, tiptoeing around, whispering, trying not to breathe, basically, because I do not want to wake him up. So I'm like, mailman, do not come knock on my door. Construction workers, I dare you to start hammering across the street. Yard man, if you come into my yard, you will leave my yard. Like, do not mess with nap time and the peace that it affords me. So, you know, I'm always afraid that these kind of visions of peace are going to end too early. Like, I have it right now, but how long am I going to have it for? I'm afraid that peace is suddenly going to be broken. So this is often our experience of peace or understanding of peace, something that's wonderful but short-lived. So God's peace is eternal, much different than this earthly peace that I'm talking about. Remember that Jehovah that we've learned about is the same as Yahweh. So I am the self-existent one. So it is I am the self-existent one that is our peace. The one who needs nothing and creates everything is our peace. So that is what we're going to be learning about today. So the scripture that we'll use a lot of scripture today, but our main one is in Judges 6. So if you want to turn to that, it's in the Old Testament. We'll be studying from there. We studied Judges a year or two ago for a semester. So some context as we are flipping to that passage, that in Judges, you know, Joshua has died a long time ago. And remember, he's the person who led the people into the promised land where they're living now. So the land has been conquered and divided among the tribes, but nothing approaching national unity for these people. So it's very much a time of man doing what is right in his own eyes. Judges says that over and over again. A new generation arose that forgot him who provided redemption from the bondage in Egypt and led them out, that forgot that they were a holy people set apart. So these people that we find in Judges 6 aren't remembering who they are. They're kind of like an out-of-control spring breaker who is not remembering who they are and where they come from. So it's just a disaster. And that is where that's where we're coming from as we read in Judges 6. So before I read the scripture, I do want to teach us a little bit about our bonus name today, which is, this one's a harder one to say. I was like, could I just mumble it every time I say it? So I've watched many a YouTube video, so I'm going to do my best to pronounce it. So Jehovah M. Kadesh. So you just kind of slur that M into the Kadesh word. So to understand Jehovah Shalom, we need to learn a little bit about Jehovah M. Kadesh first. The Israelites in Judges 6, their forebearers, had been taught by God about Jehovah M. Kadesh because the name is revealed in Exodus and Leviticus, which is before Judges. So Moses had written that a while before. And the name appears only twice in the Old Testament. So first in Exodus 31:13, it says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is the sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So the last phrase, the Lord who sanctifies you, is this bonus name. And again, it's mentioned in Leviticus 27. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That last phrase being the name Jehovah Kadesh. God is explaining to his people that he sanctifies his people. To sanctify, that's one of those words that it's like, I know what that means. And then you're like, can you define it for me? And you're like, no, I cannot. So sanctify means to be set apart, to make holy, to purify. So God is the one that does that for us. He is the one that makes us holy, that sets us apart, that purifies us. God is telling his people he has set them apart, that they are his. They are holy because they are his. He has set them apart for his purposes. God is telling them, do as I say because you are mine and therefore holy. Keep my commands. Keeping my commands shows me that you know that I sanctify you. He says, you will have peace when you get that you have been set apart, not for your own use, but for God's. They were not realizing, the Israelites here that we're seeing in Judges 6, were not realizing their destiny as a special and separate people, set apart to Jehovah Makadesh's service and purpose in the midst of the nations. So they thought to live, to multiply, just to inherit the land was a sufficient fulfillment to their function, which is an error we do today. It's kind of like, if I just kind of fly through the rules, then I'm okay. But no, God is saying there's much more. You're much more important than that. Without obedience to God, they had no right to the land. Without remembering that God is the one who sanctifies them, they don't have the right to what he's given them. They weren't living as his set apart people. So just to summarize that, Judges portrays a time of chaotic restlessness for God's people. Israel knew no peace because it no longer knew God's presence. So now in our scripture in Judges, 200 years in Israel's history has occurred from the time that God declared himself as Jehovah Mkadesh. I'm struggling with that name. The God who sanctifies. So 200 years have passed since they have learned about the fact that God is the one that sanctifies them. So as we can tell from this passage, as we step into it, yes, the people are not living as sanctified ones. So that's where we find ourselves. And a question to kind of think about as we head into the scripture is, how are we doing that very same pattern? How are we struggling to not realize ourselves as set apart as a holy people? So we will read our scripture now from Judges 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. See, this is when you just slur through the things you don't know how to pronounce. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, "Please, Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into the house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. And the meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented him. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out to the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is our peace. The Lord is peace." And to this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belonged to the Abiezrites. So right there in that those last few verses is where we're seeing our name Jehovah Shalom today. So we talked about context of what was happening as we headed into the passage. So now let's look a little bit about what even is all that. I'm a person that when I read scripture, I don't get it right away. I need someone to be like, "Tell me what happened. Tell me what I just read." So I'll do my best to help you if you need a little help with that. So the beginning of Judges 6 is not a pleasant picture like we were talking about. Israel would plant crops and God would provide an abundance. But before they could harvest, their land would be invaded. It was so bad that the Israelites were compelled to make underground caves with little air holes, like the catacombs, to which they would flee as the enemy started coming. And they would have watchmen constantly posted to warn them. So all of that is happening in the promised land that that God has given them. So that's what verse 2 is talking about. So as Jehovah had sown spiritual seeds in their hearts, they had allowed their idolatrous neighbors to trample and tear it out. The people have chosen other gods, meaningless gods, and that's who they're worshiping instead of God. They didn't intend to move away from God, but this happens when we worship anything aside from him. So it wasn't maybe that they were like, "We want to turn away from God. He's terrible. We don't like him." But things just started creeping in, and they started turning towards those things that were creeping in instead of God. So notice God's perspective on what's happening versus Gideon's perspective of what's happening. Gideon does not have a clue as to why God is not defending them. He thinks that they are aligned with God, and he's not realizing the distance the idols he and his people are worshiping have created between he and God, or themselves and God. So in verse 7, the second phase of the cycle begins. The Israelites cry out to God when everything is wrong. The Lord responds by sending a prophet who reminded them that God had delivered them from slavery and given them the promised land. God speaks through his angel to Gideon to bring the people peace. So God sought, God sought Gideon as he was working in secrecy in the wine press and tells him that he is with him. So Gideon's hiding away because of all these people that are attacking them. He has to not do work in a normal place. He's in a bizarre place doing what he's doing. So as God's speaking to him, Gideon says, if you're with me, then why is everything so terrible? He's not seeing himself like the rest of the people that are turning away from God. That has led the, excuse me, I can have a little typo here. I'm just going to read this real quick. So Gideon's saying, if you're with me, why is everything so terrible? Not seeing himself like the rest of the people that are turning away from God has led to this darkness. So he's not realizing we're the reason why we don't feel you, why we're not connected to you. He's just like, God, what are you doing wrong? So he is shoving his people's sin onto God. He's saying, where are the miracles? Our forebears told us about all these wonderful things that you have done. So where are those now? It is wrong of Gideon to see his people's plight and try to point it to a weakness of God. This is the people's fault because they have turned away from God. So God tells Gideon, go in this might of yours and save the people of Israel. He calls him a man of valor. So when God tells him to go in his own strength, this is a divine affirmation that Gideon is capable of doing whatever God calls him to do. We have the same affirmation. Gideon is reluctant to step out in faithful obedience and ask, how would that be possible? Like, how can you explain how I'm supposed to save these people in my own might? So God is using the same man who's been questioning him to work through, which I just love that reminder that no matter how much we're falling apart, God can still use us. So then Gideon questions himself and offers excuses similar to Moses. So all our excuses are similar to that, excuses. When we question our suitability for any task, we are actually questioning God's choice of us and his ability to use us as he chooses. So when God sends us, he has already assured us that he will be with us and give us the power to accomplish the assigned mission. So Gideon asks for a sign, and he receives them and realizes this is the angel of the Lord. He says, for now I have seen the angel. So Gideon responds in holy fear. A Hebrew person knew that mortal man couldn't stand in the presence of God and not die. That's why the angel assures him he will not die. Like with Hagar, when we learned about Elroy last month. So in grateful response, Gideon builds an altar there and names it, the Lord is peace. Yahweh is peace. What caused Gideon to call him the Lord is peace was when he realized that he didn't die in the presence of the angel of the Lord. Once our sin problem is taken care of through God's sacrifice of his son, then we don't have that distance with God caused by our sin either. Our enjoyment of our precious Lord is affected by our sins. So the rest of the peace was a result of the ultimate peace of being right with God. So he, Gideon, and us can be with God and obey and serve him. Gideon saw God saving him with his peace. So in faith, Gideon created an altar that he called Jehovah Shalom in confident anticipation of victory and peace, whose faith was so small earlier. So this is before Gideon witnessed God later save his people using an army of 300. God gave the people peace. Gideon sees who God is promising he is. The Lord is our peace. Before the miracle that you would find if you kept reading in our scripture. This aspect of God is what we're learning about today. So if that's what our scripture is talking about, then what does this name actually mean? Jehovah Shalom. We've already learned that Jehovah is the same as Yahweh, the self-existent one. So this is a compound name meaning the Lord is peace. So the self-existent one is Shalom, is peace. So the Hebrew word Shalom is translated as peace in our Bible in this particular passage. But what does peace really mean? I talked earlier about kind of some of my earthly understandings of peace. The concept of peace in our world is really broken because the world is broken. God is not, he's not broken. His peace is perfect. He is whole and complete. Therefore, his peace is whole and complete. that was just, that has been very powerful to me to learn about, of just how my sin can blur this understanding of the Lord as our peace. Because I don't fully understand peace because I'm looking at it through my eyes and my understanding rather than God's. So there is a very big difference between peace and truce. Peace, or shalom in Hebrew, doesn't mean we simply have a truce. Think of Israel and Palestine's truce. It's very shaky. I feel like it's always in the news where they maybe signed a new peace agreement, but then all of a sudden there's these bombings and things are falling apart. So where outward conflict disappears, but inner turmoil remains. That is not what we're talking about today. Shalom is translated in our Bibles as peace 170 times. Yet shalom is such a big concept that sometimes it's translated in other ways, like whole or uncut or finished or perfect. Yet the fundamental idea behind the word shalom is wholeness in one's relationship with God. Shalom expresses the deepest need and desire of the human heart. It means a sense of contentment, a freedom from guilt, a satisfaction with life itself, harmony. I'm about to go through several places in the Bible where the Hebrew text uses the word shalom, and our English translations use a variety of words to cover that word of shalom. So it's a lot of information, but it is amazing to learn God's peace cannot quickly be summed up. So it's so encompassing that we must learn about shalom from a variety of contexts. So for instance, if you want to learn to speak Spanish, you could buy a Spanish book and start teaching yourself Spanish. But you'll become a much better teacher if you understand, and you'll understand so much more if you start to go to a Spanish class, if you travel to Spain and Mexico and countries in South America, if you spend time with native speakers and become close to them in relationships, and so on. So to understand shalom, we need to travel. So this will be fast. We're going to go through all these different scripture verses, and it's a lot of information, but it's really powerful to learn. When every time I was getting to this section in my notes, I was hearing in my mind somebody saying, listen, listen, listen. And I was like, somebody who I have like listened to podcasts or preached says that a lot when they're making a point, like saying, listen, 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 listen. And I realized it's less. When I graduated from college, I was training to run a marathon. And I would just listen to, this is so bizarre, but I would listen to sermons all the time to train for a marathon. But it worked. I ran it. And I listened to a lot of less at that time. And for whatever reason, that has stuck out at me. So maybe in a couple months, we'll hear him say, listen, listen, listen. So listen, listen, listen to these next verses. As I said, it's a lot of information, so don't worry about getting it all down. Just kind of let it wash over you of realizing shalom and peace is much more than just that word. So in Deuteronomy, we read, you shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones. So the word uncut here is referring to a whole or complete stone is the Hebrew word for shalom, describing an altar that should be made of one whole and complete stone. So in 1 Kings 9:1 begins, when Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord. Shalom is translated as finished here, describing when Solomon had finished God's temple. It was complete. There are about 20 times in Scripture where shalom is translated as perfect. 1 Chronicles 29:19 says, give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments. The word perfect here is shalom. So David is praying, God, will you give my son a perfect heart, a heart of shalom, a heart, a whole heart. So what a prayer to be praying for your son, that his son would have a heart that fully understood God's peace. 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments. Perfect translated here is the word shalom. This is a prayer of dedication by Solomon after the temple was completed. Solomon prays that the people of Israel will have shalom, a holy, devoted heart. So not perfect in the sense of doing right, but perfect meaning being complete with God. Exodus 22, 5 and 6 say shalom. This is where we're seeing shalom as the word for restitution. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. So it's used in the sense of making good or paying a loss, making good for. Shalom is often used as render and pay or perform in the sense of fulfilling or completing obligations. So peace comes from making things whole again, obviously foreshadowing someone to come, our perfect peace, Jesus. So Genesis 43:27 says, this is where Joseph, after being reunited with his brothers, asks about the welfare of his brothers. And he's using the same word again in the same verse, asks of his father as well. So the welfare and well here are shalom. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" So both welfare and well here are shalom. Joseph's asking much more than, are they healthy? This word is also used for a peace offering. In Leviticus 7:11, when peace offerings were being described to the people, shalom is the word for peace offering. These peace offerings being described here are the way for the people of the Old Testament to obtain restoration of fellowship between God and man. The fellowship has been broken by sin, but now with the peace offering, or shalom, is atoned for by the shed of blood. One of the great names of the Messiah is Prince of Peace, from Isaiah 9:6. In Jerusalem, the Messiah's city means city of peace, or possession of peace, peace being shalom. So the basic idea underlining all the various translations of this one Hebrew word is so much more than our narrow understanding of peace. Shalom means harmony with God, wholeness, completeness, restitution made, the deepest desire and need of the child of God. So Jesus is shalom. He is our complete, finished, whole offering peace. So if all that is true, if that's what this name means, what does that mean for our lives? How does Jehovah Shalom impact us? And our first point is that Jesus is our peace. God provides our peace. We cannot create our own peace. Anything we make doesn't last. So our football team may be winning, 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 and then they lose. Or maybe you finally get to that weight you've been working so hard for, or you've got those arm muscles you really wanted, but you're still not completely happy. You get the job or the baby or the man or the friend or the house, but it doesn't fill you up. Those things are worldly peace. They're all based on circumstances. The Lord, who is our peace, gives us peace through the blood of Christ, the only lasting peace. So how can we, with our human feelings and thoughts, be at peace with God, who is holy? This can only be answered when we fully understand Jehovah Shalom. The angels herald the coming of Christ in Luke 2:14, saying, "And on earth, peace among men." Jesus entering the world was peace entering the world. Our peace with God brings the peace of God into our every situation, not just when we are good, always. And this doesn't mean, Susan was mentioning this earlier, that we are just always this picture-perfect view of peace, that we're just walking around looking like we've spent the day in the spa. You know, when we learn really terrible news, when someone dies, when we find out we have cancer, when somebody important to us loses their job, we have emotions, we have feelings, and that's okay. That doesn't mean that you don't believe, God's peace. It's okay to have emotions, but what we have to remember is our reality in those moments. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have emotions and feelings about whatever's happening to us. But we have to turn to that reality that God is our peace no matter what our circumstances are. So the coming of Jesus brought about the possibility of peace. Without him, we cannot have it. harmony with God has been given through him. It's not something that we have to wish for. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He alone can give us peace. Only he can reconcile us to God. Jesus gives us peace with God. Jehovah Shalom made peace with man through the death of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross so that we can have this peace. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." He was crushed for us to become whole. Jehovah is his own person in perfect peace. Exodus 3:7 says, "I have seen the misery of my people, and I am concerned about their suffering." Isaiah 63:9 says, tells us, "In all their distress, his people, he too was distressed." God is aware of our hurt and our sadness and our brokenness, and it distresses him. He longs to give us peace. Yet seeing these things cannot disturb his peace in a sense that they can destroy or unsteady the perfect balance of his divine nature. Jesus is unshakable peace. He could never give to others a peace that passes understanding if he were not perfect, unfailing peace himself. This is our hope and assurance. Isaiah 66:12 says, "I will extend peace to her like a river." Remember that Jehovah Shalom is also El Roy, the God who sees. And what he sees, he also provides for. The God who provides, like we learned about last week. When he sees our lack of peace, he provides a river of abundance. He provides abundantly, a gigantic river, a roaring river. And the question is always, will we jump in? Will we accept that peace that he's offering? So the gospels show us firsthand about this river of peace that we can live in. During Jesus' time on earth, he preaches of the peace he offers. Over and over again, as he heals people through the gospels, he sends them out in peace after healing him. When I was reading this, I was like, whoa, I haven't even read the Bible before, basically. Because so often Jesus says, you know, go in peace. And it was amazing to me to recognize what he was really telling people as he healed them and they turned from him. So to the woman who touched Jesus' cloak in hopes of being healed in Mark 5:34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." In Luke 7:50, to the woman who washed his feet with her hair, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus is telling them that to be healed is to have peace, completeness with God, not just a change in circumstance of health. This is true for us too. We need his peace, not all the other things we try to seek for our own peace. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 14:25-27, explains, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Jesus is telling his disciples, "I may be leaving, but I'm leaving my peace with you. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, will teach you this and cause you to remember this." We have the Spirit to remind us of this peace as well. So after Jesus died on the cross and was buried, Mary Magdalene goes to his tomb and finds he isn't there in John 20. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "She turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" So Jesus is letting us know we no longer have to weep. I find myself metaphorically weeping all the time of like, how is this going to work out? Or I don't know where I'm headed with this. How is that going to be okay? This is a reminder that we have peace. It doesn't matter that we don't know about those circumstances because we have Jehovah Shalom. We have been made whole. Jehovah Shalom has given us peace. When Jesus first appears to his disciples as a group, after he has been resurrected, the first thing he says, as told to us in John 20:19, says, "Peace be with you." He goes and stands among the disciples and is saying, "Do not fear. Peace is with you." This is our truth too. He is saying, "I am here. You are whole." So this is what we're celebrating at Easter. Jesus has come and made us whole. By his blood, he broke down the barrier of sin that stood between us and God and opened for us his peace. And we who believe in Jesus may enter with boldness. We have completeness, wholeness, shalom. So our next point is that we must accept our gift. We must repent and return. So if we have this gift of peace, let's grab it and rip off the wrapping paper and head into the driveway and delight in it like it's Christmas morning. We have been given an incredible, incredible gift, much better than that bike when you were 8 and you were just so excited that you just had to jump on. That's what we can do with this peace. So man, aware of sinfulness, naturally shrinks from God's holiness and realizes the impossibility of being in himself what a holy God requires. But God assures us and speaks peace to our heart by saying, "I am Jehovah who sanctifies you and enables you to live in my presence and fellowship." This is assured in the title Jehovah Shalom. Peace with God is the peace that we need. As sinners, we're born fighting against God. We are his enemy. We want our own way, not God's way. Jehovah Shalom tells us peace can become a reality. Our current world can feel so far from that. Anxiety and depression and unrest in our churches and our schools and our families and relationships. We are sad and lonely and hurt and lost. Our wholeness is found in Jehovah Shalom. We often take God for granted and bow to gods of materialism like the people in Judges. Reading Judges, you will notice a pattern of recurring sin, punishment, and then a season of repentance and deliverance. The people were living in an impoverished existence in a land of plenty. Without obedience to God, Israel had no right to the land, and heathen nations kept sweeping over them. So is this like you? You know you've been saved and delivered and occupy the promised land of salvation, but you find yourself going through endless cycles of rebellion and defeat. If you know the consequences of disobedience, why do you repeat these self-defeating behavior patterns? Are we not opening the gifts of our salvation God gives us because they're not pretty enough? They're not attractive enough? Are they too plain Jane? That's just not that shiny. Much like our Savior, who was described as, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Or do we not want to give up control or our reputation or admit that we are needy? So, true story. I once walked around on a broken kneecap for 2 months. Toby Jones's face. Broken kneecap. So it's like a watermelon on my knee. I obviously didn't know that it was broken, but I knew something was wrong. I wanted it to just magically get better. I was just like, it was a busy time of my life, which I thought I was busy. I was not busy. But I was young and had this job and was like, I got to do my job. Maybe my knee will just get better. It does look like a watermelon is living on my knee, but I'm sure that'll just go away. So I didn't want to deal with it. To be fair, I lived in a very rural community, so to like go to the doctor was going to be like an hour and a half drive, so I am going to give myself that. But I just wanted it to heal by itself. Obviously, it didn't. I eventually went to the doctor, And to be healed, I got surgery and screws all put into my knee. So once I went to the doctor and started that process, my knee became better. Only a doctor can heal us, not magical thinking or ourselves or other people. Only God's peace heals us. So remember, Gideon asked two questions in Judges 6:13. He says, one, if God is for us, why are we so afflicted? And then, where are the miracles? So this is God's perspective versus ours about suffering. This is why God's peace passes understanding, because they're not based on circumstances, but relationship. Remember, the retreat speaker said, it's the process God is focusing on, not the end results. The answers are found in the revelation that Jehovah is peace. The people expected to be at peace with God in the promised land. They were in the promised land, but outside his will that he was calling them to. They neglected God. They were not focused on their calling. They didn't understand peace is not found in a physical location, but only in relationship with our Creator. When we are tempted to think, I'll have peace if I have a different job, or if I get married, or if I was married to someone else, if I had a bigger house, if my children obeyed, etc. Peace will not come when these things change. They don't change just if, peace doesn't come if we just, you know, hope for something to be different. Peace comes only when reconciled with God and when we live according to his purposes and plan. God intends for us to have peace with him. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So God knows the plans he has for us. It does not say, you know the plans you have for yourself. It says, for I know the plans. We have to trust God that he wants to prosper us and grow us. Isaiah explains our condition in 57:20 and 21 like the tossing sea. We cannot be quiet without Jehovah Shalom. So I'm from Mobile, Alabama, and I grew up spending a lot of time on the beach, on the water and boats. It's kind of like my one sadness about living in Oxford is that we're so far from the beach. So at a very early age, I learned that the only way to solve seasickness is to jump in. If you didn't know that, it'll solve it every time. When a boat is tossing and turning and you're on it, you are tossing and turning. When you jump into the Gulf, you become one with the water. You're not tossing and turning anymore because you're immersed in the water. Just a side note, when you were at the beach down in the Gulf of Mexico, that is called the Gulf, not the ocean. It is a gulf. So just a little PSA right there. Really great scene. I had an opportunity. So when you're on a boat and it's rocking like this, you're going to rock. And when you jump into the water, you're immersed in the water. You're still. So we will never know peace when we are living in rebellion against God. We must jump into his peace. If we want to experience Jehovah Shalom, we must turn from our sin and accept Jesus' payment for our sin by inviting him to come into our lives. Maybe you maybe you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, yet you aren't experiencing wholeness in your relationship with God or others. So are you living in obedience to God's word? Are you repeating a cycle of sin and disobedience, giving up peace? Have you caved for the riches of the land? Are you seeking him? We are always invited to step into Shalom. Over and over again, we can return. So we must return to the source of peace. We must repent and ask for forgiveness. We must seek God's word to be taught. God is giving us a living word that connects us to him. So when I was in high school, in my stocking from Santa Claus, I got and I was the youngest, so my mom was still doing Santa Claus when I was like a senior in high school, which I love. In my stocking, there was this little tin of these paper clips. To be honest, they're not the greatest. They're really like cute and cool. They're circular. But there's a reason why a paperclip is shaped the way that it is, because it works a lot better. It always rips up your paper. But I still have this container of paper clips in my art studio because my mom touched that container of paper clips. She went into a store, I'm like getting teary because I love that these paper clips mean so much to me. She went into a store because this was before Amazon, and she bought this little container of paper clips because she thought that they'd be cute in my stocking and that I might like them. And so when I look at that container of paper clips in my studio and know that she touched that thing of paper clips, that they connect me to her. So this worthless little thing connects me to her, reminds me of her. But the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it connects us to God. That when we look at that Bible and we read it, it connects us. It reminds us of who our Father is in a way more meaningful way than some useless paper clips that rip up my paper. But that's what the Bible is for us. It connects us to God. So there is no peace for the wicked and for the people that are turning away from God and not seeking into his word. So we are either wicked. That sounds like such a dangerous word of wicked. I'm not wicked. I'm good enough. But we are either with God or we are wicked. There is no in between. God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to be with him. So place yourself before him as an offering, and he will be faithful. Pour into his word, and he will teach us. He will be connected to you. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds." So it's not up to you. It continues in verse 8 to say, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the word and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you." So Jehovah Shalom is available to you today. God is our peace. And if you feel like you just can't get it, you can pray. You can say, "Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me to trust that you are my peace." Because he is with us, he is faithful, and he answers our prayers. So with that, I'm going to close and pray for us. So if you'll bow your heads. Thank you, Father, that you are Jehovah Shalom, our peace. We ask that your Spirit would call our hearts to repent and return to you. We thank you for the perfect gift we have in Jesus and praise you that we have peace through him. Call our hearts and minds to ponder you as our peace. Teach us and grow us through your truth. Amen.